My name's JP. My family is sitting right back here. Stephanie, my wife, my two kids. John and Abby, do you guys want to wave? No? Okay. Usually can't get a wave, but you get a smile. Thank you for the children's time this morning, because you obviously didn't know this, but that is one of my favorite stories from the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's one of my daughter's favorite stories as well, primarily because the first time we stumbled upon it, we got to the end where Jesus is raising the little girl from the dead, and I'm reading this with my daughter, and I just can't think, you know, what if that were to happen to her? And so, like, I'm sobbing and in tears and can barely, you know, produce the next word and sentence, and my daughter's like, "What's wrong, Dad?" And so, you know, we finished the story, and then the next night, I think it was, I said, "Do you want to read another story out of the book?" And she said, "Yeah." So I said, "Okay, what story do you want to read?" She said, "How about the one about the little girl who died and Jesus raised her from the dead?" So I was like, "Okay." Thinking, great, this won't be as difficult this time because I already read through it once. Turns out it was, and has been every time since, and I've learned now not to ask my daughter what story she would like to read, because she always picks that one. And after about two or three times of going through that, I noticed that she was no longer looking at the Bible. She was just sitting there looking up at me, waiting for the moment where I'd start to tear up and cry. So, we love stories in our family. Whether my daughter's favorite thing now, kind of sad that we started this. She says, "Dad, tell me a story about when you were bad." When I was in high school, and probably a little before, I did some things that I would consider unwise. And so I started telling her these stories as a warning, and hey, here's how you don't mess things up, because Daddy's made some mistakes. Well, now she started doing this where, because we love stories so much, when we're sitting with someone else at support meetings or whatever, in the middle of talking with people, she'll interrupt and say, "Dad, can you tell me another story about when you were bad?" And we have to say, "Not right now, honey. There are plenty of stories, but we'll have to tell you later." So we love stories in our family. And as we look at ministry in France and what we're doing, we see ourselves just telling stories that lead us to wonder and lead other people to encounter Jesus. Because when you look at who Jesus is, if I get out of the way and I get my tradition and theology out of the way and just encounter Jesus for who he is and what he does, it leads me to a place of wonder. And so we don't see ourselves as trying to do anything in particular except just present Jesus in all of his wonder and fascination and beauty. And so what I want to do this morning is, there are plenty of stories to tell about France. I just want to share a story with you about Jesus. And it's one that I read probably a few weeks ago, and I just can't stop thinking about. And it happens in Mark 3. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. I'm going to tell you the story. It's in Mark 3, verses 1 through 6. Yeah, and the story goes like this. Another time, Jesus came into the synagogue, and a man was there with a shriveled hand. And there were some there who were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And so they watched him closely to see if he was going to heal on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everybody." Then he asked them, "What is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. Jesus looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed by their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." The man stretched out his hand, and it was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. And the first time I read that story, I thought, okay, you know, normal thing. Pharisees hate Jesus, so they're going to go try and plan to kill him. But when you stop and you start asking questions about that story, there are a lot of strange things that begin to happen. So what I'm going to need is I'm going to just ask you some questions, and you're going to help me, okay? Because a lot of times you guys have ideas that I don't have, which oftentimes is a good thing. And I need you to help me understand what happened in the story, okay? So let's go back to the moment where Jesus is confronted with this difficult situation, right? Jesus is in the synagogue, and there's a man there with a shriveled hand, but some are looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they're specifically watching him to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath, which in this culture, I guess you're not supposed to do, because the Sabbath is a day of rest, and for whatever reason, healing is, you know, not restful. I don't know. So Jesus is in this delicate situation, knowing there's a man that needs help, but also knowing that the people who hate him and are looking to see his downfall are watching to see if he's going to make a mistake. Kind of a difficult situation. So put yourself in the place of Jesus, okay? Outside pressure, trying to make sure you don't do anything wrong, looking, actually, for you to do something wrong so that they can accuse you and get you in trouble. But a man who's really desperate for your help. Just shout out some answers. What else could Jesus have done? What else could what would you have done in that situation? You can feel free to be ridiculous as well if you want. Like yell fire, have everyone run out of the synagogue and quickly grab the guy with the shriveled hand and heal him there so nobody sees you do it. Okay, yeah, leave the place with the guy so nobody else sees. That kind of avoids the conflict with the Pharisees. Tell him to come back tomorrow. After all, come on, it's the Sabbath. Yeah. Like, poof, whoa, how'd that happen? Don't look at me, I didn't do anything. Any other ideas? Imagine, let's maybe try and reframe this a little bit as well, okay? And we're just trying to explore different possibilities. Imagine your friend is going through a medical crisis, right? And what might be some of the things that you would say or you would imagine someone saying to you as you go through a medical crisis? Yes. I'm praying for you. Very good. Yeah, that's a really good Christian answer, isn't it? I'm praying for you. Sorry? And, oh, okay, and then go and do it. Very good. By the way, if you're under 18, I haven't heard you say anything yet, and I would love to hear responses from you guys as well. So don't think that you don't have good answers just because you're not an adult. And if you're over 18, you can continue to participate. Oh, up here, yeah. Telling them I'm making you what? Okay, getting a gift for them. Good. Get them a get well card. Yeah, that's a really great idea. Other ideas. Sorry? Just sit with them. Okay. Cry with them. Very good. Some of the things that came up as I was thinking about this, and I know I'm probably ashamed to admit that this might be my response, would be to find a reason to explain why it was the way it was, or a reason why he was going through this, or a reason why he wasn't getting healed. Sadly, I find myself being a people pleaser, looking not to offend people, and just trying to find an easy way out of the conflict. Is there anybody else here like that? Okay, I got one hand. Great. A few hands. Good. I'm not the only people pleaser here. Are there any other ideas? I've been thinking about this for 3 weeks. And this is the really cool thing about stories, is because you're not talking about like theological points or points of doctrine. And you're free to explore kind of the entire realm of possibilities. And what I've found is that often by figuring out what Jesus chose not to do and comparing it with what he did do, you learn so much more about Jesus, okay? So, for instance, one of the things that we had mentioned or that I had thought of was, to find a reason to explain why things are the way they are. So Jesus could have claimed responsibility and purpose. What I mean by that is just by going up to the guy and essentially saying, you know, I know this is difficult for you, but I gave you this trial. I gave it to you to produce, insert random spiritual fruit here. I gave it to you to produce endurance. I gave it to you to produce patience or humility. Jesus doesn't say that. In fact, you can go to just about anywhere in the Gospels where there's someone going through difficulty, and I don't think I've ever heard that come out of Jesus' mouth. I'm giving this to you as a gift. I know it looks difficult, but I'm doing this to produce spiritual fruit in your life. Now, there is a place for God to lead people into and through trials to produce spiritual fruit, but when you look at the ministry of Jesus, that can't be your starting point. When you see Jesus interacting with people in difficulty, suffering physically through health problems, suffering through spiritual oppression, when things just aren't right in life, Jesus almost never says, you know, this is actually my gift to you. You should be happy and rejoice in it. And so, but there's this idea that circulates around the church that any difficulty you're going through, any suffering you're going through is actually a gift from God. Yes, God can produce fruit out of it. I'm not saying he can't or he won't, because we know from Romans that God works all things for the good of those who love him. But you don't see him putting up with suffering in the Gospels. I take that back. There is a certain kind of suffering he puts up with. It's called persecution. When people are specifically trying to hurt him and oppose him, that he puts up with and he deals with well. But when it comes to seeing other people struggle in life with health crises, with demonic oppression and spiritual warfare and other things like that, Jesus doesn't have any patience for it. So by seeing this situation and seeing that Jesus does not respond by saying, you know, this is really a gift from me to you, that you have the shriveled hands, and I'm teaching you something. You're going to have a unique experience that no one else has, and you're going to have spiritual fruit come out of this. He doesn't do that. Instead, he heals the guy. Should tell you something about who Jesus is. It should begin to speak to you about who Jesus is in your situations, in your suffering, and in your difficulty. So, that's one aspect of it. We could go further there, but we're not going to, because there's still a lot of other things to talk about with this one choice that Jesus makes. Another idea that Jesus something else Jesus could do is he could make an excuse. I heard someone say, "Well, why don't you come back when it's not the Sabbath? Or why don't we just go outside, you know, and then no one will see us? And let me make an excuse for why I can't do this right now. Too bad, it's just a fallen world, and all these kind of things happen. It's just the larger system you're stuck in. Unfortunately, you were born into Judaism, which does have some upsides, but one of the downsides is you have kind of messed up leaders who are kind of in it for their own glory and their own power. And so I can't really upset the system, so let's try this another way. Or, well, it is the Sabbath, and there are rules and traditions to respect." But Jesus doesn't sit there and throw up his hands and say, "I'm sorry, you brought it on yourself as a human race when you fell in the garden, and this is just the consequences of that. So I'm not going to do anything because this is the natural consequences of your state as a human race." He doesn't do that. Nor does he shrug powerlessly and leave you at the mercy of unfortunate circumstances or an abusive system and leaders. I know there are times in my life where I feel like I have no control, where I'm in unfortunate circumstances, and where an abusive or messed up system seems to be determining my lot in life, what I have and what I can do. But Jesus doesn't punt to those things and say, "Wow, that's really tough luck. That's a bad hand that you got dealt in life. And I'm sorry, but hey, don't worry. One day in heaven, it'll all get fixed. No, what Jesus does is he steps into those circumstances and he does something about it. It shows you two things. First of all, the fact that he doesn't punt to the circumstances and say, I'm sorry, this isn't a good time. I'm sorry, I can't do this or I won't do this. It shows you that Jesus is about restoring and making all things new. What was the quote from the book? The very end of the story? Do you remember? What was that? God is making all things new. That Bible specifically repeats the phrase, Jesus is making the sad things of this world come untrue. Jesus is not perpetrating the sad things of this world until the time that he comes back and restores his kingdom. Jesus is now making the sad things of this world come untrue. That's big. Look at your life. Look at this guy's life. Jesus is making the sad things of this guy's life come untrue. Look at your life. Are there sad things? Jesus is not about letting those things continue. The presence of Jesus in your life is about making the sad things of your life come untrue as well. Look around you. Are there sad things around you? I can speak for myself. There are sad things around me. I look at our neighbors. I look at our friends in the town where we live, and there are people living without enough money. There are people living through divorces and all kinds of other painful circumstances. Jesus isn't about just saying, oh, that's too bad for them. If they believe in me one day, I'll make those sad things come untrue. He's saying, I put you there so that you can partner with me and make the sad things of their life come untrue as well. It also shows you that the system may be broken and the leaders may be corrupt, but that doesn't stop Jesus. And it doesn't impede the kingdom. Your circumstances are not an insurmountable obstacle to the kingdom of God beginning to flood into your life. The abusive and corrupt leaders and systems in your life are not going to prevent God from breaking in and beginning to demonstrate his kingdom. That is good news. That's what Jesus' actions begin to show here. He doesn't punt to the kingdom. He doesn't punt to the circumstances. He says, I'm willing to step into those circumstances and into a system where the leaders are corrupt and the system is broken and bring my kingdom. Maybe we need to take a quick step back here and talk about kingdom, because that's a pretty vague term, and we don't really use it outside the church very much. What do we mean when we say kingdom? You can go all the way back to the beginning of time. I heard that there was a pastor around here who preached a really great series called From the Garden to the City. Was that it? Garden to Garden. Great. Garden to Garden. Because essentially the kingdom starts with the garden. And when God creates everything in the beginning, he calls it all good. And we're headed back to another place that's good, right? Everything's created good, we fall, we lose it all, but then God restores everything that's good. So, okay, I get the general premise of this wonderful preacher's messages. So, can we take a look real quick at how God created humanity? Okay, someone said okay, I'll take that as word for everybody. When God creates humanity, he creates them with a spirit, right? There's a spirit within humans. And that spirit is meant to interact with God at some level. When we fall, we kind of lose some of that and we begin experiencing all kinds of chaos and craziness spiritually. But I think most of us are willing to admit that when God leads us to salvation and brings us back into his kingdom through what Jesus has done for us, there's some restoration that takes place there. So our spirit is now made right with God. You can call that justification. Right, we're back in a right relationship with God spiritually. But did God just create us as spiritual beings? Okay, I got one person saying no over here. Oh, two people, great. Please feel free to participate. My questions are not rhetorical. Did God create us just as spiritual beings? Good, thank you. He did not. What else did God give us? A body. A heart. Okay, let's take that one for a second. So when God redeems us in Christ Jesus, we were created with a spirit and with a body. Does God say, okay, great, you know what, this time around, I'm just going to redeem your spirit. Your spirit's going to be made right with me, but that body thing, man, we got to get rid of that. Ignore it. It's not worth anything. Is that what Jesus' intent is? No. So when we talk about kingdom coming in people's lives, we're not just talking about making them right spiritually. We're talking as well about making them right physically. And if you question whether or not that's true, look at Jesus' ministry. What does he do for the guy with the shriveled hand? He heals him. He restores him, which is a nice biblical word for it. Whenever he's faced with crowds of people who have all kinds of sicknesses and diseases, what does he do? He heals them. In fact, the only time I can think of in the Gospels where Jesus doesn't heal people is, forget what the reference is, but he's in Capernaum, and it says that Jesus could not heal people because of their lack of faith. It's not Jesus didn't want to heal people. Jesus could not heal people because of their lack of faith. So when you think about the kingdom and what it means, we see it in a spiritual sense of us spiritually being made whole. We see it in a physical sense of us physically being made whole. Let me ask you a few other questions. When you imagine creation, right, and God the Father and Jesus are up in heaven and they're creating, and God the Father's in the process of creating Adam, do you think he says, hey, Jesus, check this out, right? I gave him a spirit. I gave him a body. I'm going to give him emotions. This is really going to mess him up. Let's see what happens when I give them emotions and they don't know what to do with them. Does that happen in anyone's vision of creation? No. God gives us emotions. And he doesn't do it just to mess with us or just so they can be haywire and kind of all over the place. God gives us emotions so that we can connect with him. I've heard people say, never trust your emotions. You know, emotions can be misleading at times. But emotions are meant, when they're right, to connect you to God and to other people. Right? So when we're talking about kingdom, we're talking about God restoring emotions. There are a few other categories you can talk about in terms of your mind and the way you think. God means for us to think rightly about him and the world and just have this concept of truth that forms and shapes the way we think and interact. We can talk as well about relationships, and part of the kingdom is right relationships with other people. So when we talk about kingdom, I'm not just talking about being made spiritually right with God. When we talk about Jesus stepping into your circumstances and abusive systems and corrupt leaders and things like that to bring his kingdom, I'm not just talking about bringing salvation in the old school sense of the term as we use it in the church. I'm talking about this big, beautiful kingdom that begins to flood into our life. Okay? So when we're talking about what Jesus does, this is beautiful. He doesn't make an excuse and say, I'm sorry, the kingdom will come at another time. Just wait for that. I know it's difficult to live with a shriveled hand. I know it's difficult to live with the pain of the divorce. I know it's difficult to live in a system that seems to favor some people and not the other, but I'll fix it one day. Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus is saying, I'm here right now, and I'm not making any excuses. I have my kingdom at hand, and I'm ready to bring it. That is something, for me, that was really new about Jesus. But when you start questioning why didn't Jesus make an excuse, you learn that Jesus is the guy who holds his kingdom and is ready to bring it in any circumstance. Someone else said, when we talked about other options, essentially, let's take care of this when no one's looking. You know, let's go outside. Let's do this another day. Right? There are all kinds of ways that Jesus could have gone about actually healing this guy that weren't going to cause controversy or conflict. But did Jesus choose any of those? No. That was a surprise to me. I always thought of Jesus as meek and mild, you know, the guy who just kind of was nice to everyone and didn't like conflict. It was probably me reading myself into Jesus, which is never a good idea. Jesus totally could have avoided conflict. There are 100 ways I can think of that he could have gotten the healing accomplished and avoided the conflict. But instead of just letting their thoughts and attitudes sneak under the radar, he calls them on it before they have the chance to call him on it. You guys remember what happens, right? Jesus knows some of them are looking for a reason to accuse him, so they're watching him to see if he'll heal on the Sabbath. The next sentence says, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everybody. Jesus is not trying to fly under the radar. Jesus is trying to call out their attitudes and say, wait a minute here. This isn't right. And Jesus doesn't mind confrontation and conflict. In fact, he provokes it. In your Christian life, sometimes you may run around saying, you know, this is my faith, and I just don't want to offend anyone with it. Fair. There are wise ways to go about sharing your faith and living out your faith that don't cause unnecessary roadblocks and stumbling blocks to other people. But your faith in a guy who died and rose again is offensive. You're going to make some people upset with what you say and what you believe and how you act. And that's okay. That's okay. So Jesus doesn't mind confrontation. The other thing you see in this, in the fact that he called them out and said, hey, I'm going to present a choice before you because I know what you're thinking. What's right to do? Is it right to do good or to do evil? Is it right to save life or to kill? It's, by the way, a pretty extreme choice there. What Jesus shows is he's not going to let you fly beneath the radar. He wants you to be aware of the stuff, the actions, the mentalities, the thoughts, and all of that that aren't kingdom compatible. You realize everybody's got kingdom incompatible stuff in their lives. There are ways that I think, there are ways that you think, that are not kingdom compatible. They don't belong in the kingdom. There are things we do that aren't kingdom compatible. And Jesus is not trying to be a jerk about it. He's just trying to say, do you realize what you're doing? Do you realize what you're thinking? Like when you talk to your kids like that, do you realize that that's not the way we do things in the kingdom? When you look at other women like that, do you realize that's not the way we do things in the kingdom? When you lie or cheat on your taxes, do you realize that's not the way we do things in the kingdom? Jesus isn't trying to be like lay out judgment and rebuke and all those things. He's just trying to draw it to your attention. See, the interesting thing about this story is where Jesus' frustration lies. You remember the second part of the story? Right? They don't respond to his question. It says, Jesus looks around at them in anger and deeply distressed at what? The hardness of their hearts. Deeply distressed at the hardness of their hearts. Not deeply distressed at what they were thinking. Not deeply distressed at who they are or where they've come from. Not deeply distressed at their religious system. Deeply distressed at the hardness of their hearts. Jesus says, look, I know you're Pharisees. I know what you've grown up with. I know who trained you. I know that this is a system that's endured corruptly for hundreds of years, but I'm not going to hold that against you. Listen, I just want to bring this up to see what you're going to do with it, because what I'm doing is right. Right? It's the difference between doing good and doing evil, between saving life and killing. And I'm just presenting that so that you have an idea. My question is, what are you going to do? And they remain silent. When you get convicted by reading scripture, by listening to a sermon, by praying, and you feel that God might be bringing something up, he's not doing it to judge you, to bring shame or guilt. He knows where you've come from. He knows what you've been taught. He knows what you've observed and the traditions and lifestyle that people around you have promoted. He's not judging you for that. He's saying, right now, in this moment, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to trust that I'm God? Are you going to trust that I know what I'm talking about? Or are you going to sit there and remain silent? Or I guess they could have tried to argue with him. Are you going to change? What is the status of your heart? See, because when Jesus does all this, it's really revealing about who God is and what he wants. He doesn't want to just leave you at the whims of a messed up system with corrupt leaders. He says, I'm willing to come into that, and I'm willing to bring kingdom and wholeness with me. He doesn't claim responsibility for the bad things of your life and say, I'm doing this for a good reason, and you should accept it with joy. He says, I'm the one who's here to make the sad things of your life come untrue. And when you find yourself on the other side of the coin, and Jesus is bringing up things in your life and says, I don't think this is kingdom compatible, he's saying, I'm interested in you transforming. You've got to understand, this was interesting to me, you've got to understand that with the man with the shriveled hand, his state is similar to that of the Pharisees. Both of them have stuff that's kingdom incompatible. Both of them have sad things in their life, and Jesus is giving both of them a chance to make those sad things come untrue. You can't just look at the Pharisees and say, whoa, those guys are awful, evil, and wicked, period, done. Don't want to be a Pharisee. The Pharisees grew up in a system that's oppressing, that's messed up, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And just like Jesus gives the man a chance by saying, stretch out your hand, he's saying to the Pharisees, stretch out your hand. I want to make your life well as well. I am not content with you remaining the same way you are, but this is your choice. All right. I think we're getting close on time. When am I supposed to be done? When I'm done. Okay. Great. Well, let me... What was that? Okay. Well, I still feel the little tingling, so can I keep going? Listen, there are a lot of things that we kind of began to touch on, because there are a lot of things Jesus shows us about himself in this story. I don't want to be the one to try and tell you what you need to do about it, okay? So we're going to go into 5 minutes of prayer, if that's okay. Just quiet prayer, be silent, and the way this is going to work is you need to talk to Jesus and not me. I'm not the one who knows your heart, your calling, or your situation. It's Jesus' words through the Holy Spirit that will go a lot further than mine. And I'd rather have any choices you make flow out of conviction from God than something I happen to say. So what we're going to do is we're going to take 5 minutes, just kind of be still, and invite God to speak to us. Be sensitive to Bible verses coming to mind, thoughts, words, or phrases, emotions. And then just write stuff down. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write them down on your notes. If you're not taking notes, write it down in your phone, okay? Because we're just asking God, show me what you want me to do with all this. You're showing me who you are. Help me understand how to respond. And then afterwards, you'll need to test everything, which means you're not just going to write it off as the pizza you had last night or random thoughts you're having, but think through it and pray through it with God. So let me pray for us, and then we'll take about 5 minutes just to sit quietly and let the Lord speak to us. God, you are our God, and earnestly we seek you. We thirst for you, and our whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. God, we have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, our lips will glorify you. We will praise you as long as we live, and in your name we will lift up our hands. We will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods, and with singing lips our mouths will praise you. On our beds we remember you. We think of you through the watches of the night. And because you are our help, we will sing in the shadow of your wings. We cling to you, and your right hand upholds us. Those who want to kill us will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth, and they will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. And all who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of the liars will be silenced. Speak to us, Lord, for your glory. We wait for you. God, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. I pray that out of this time, as we continue to learn more about you and just be drawn into wonder and amazement, that God, your kingdom would come despite our circumstances, that we would give you the glory you're due, and God, that we would respond properly to your conviction. God, may the earth be filled with the knowledge of your glory. Amen.